So we begin our journey this morning from Egypt to Canaan. I've put a map up here of the journey. I know some of the print is kind of small, but I want to spend maybe 10 minutes at the end just going through the various places, and that we will be touching in the ministry and the meaning of the places and what happened to the people of God there. So if you get bored listening to me, you can always have a look at the map and see what you can make from it. But we do want to learn some lessons this morning. It's not just a history of God's people of old, the people of Israel. But we want to learn this morning what a great God that we have. We have a great God, and we want to look at his wisdom and to look at his sovereignty. Because God is sovereign. And Paul says, regarding God, he is unsearchable. He is untraceable. He is past tracing out. And God's decisions and God's judgments are like that. They are untraceable. Psalm 77 says, your way was in the sea, your path in great waters, and your footsteps were not known. And here we see a little bit of what we're going to look through the Red Sea, and we see that God's ways are sometimes in the deep, and they're untraceable. The waters come back in, and the footsteps of God are not seen. But the psalmist also says, my way is in the sanctuary. And that's when we learn the will of God is in the sanctuary. And understand the will of God is in the sanctuary. So his way is in the deep. And there is, as we will see through the people of God of old Israel, deep sufferings, trials, tribulations. But we also find that God's way is in the sanctuary. And when we go into the sanctuary of God, we begin to understand a little of the mind and the will of God. So that is what the psalmist is telling us. And it says this, that out of God have come all things. And we've been thinking about this in Christianity Explore. He is the originator of all things. There is nothing apart from God. And all things exist, and he is the sustainer of all things. And Romans says this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. And God has the right, Scripture tells us, to govern the universe and to govern the nation and exercise his power amongst the nations. And that's what we're going to see as we look at the Egyptians, and we're going to see the power of God. And we're going to see the judgment of God upon the Egyptians. But also, and it seems to be a little bit of maybe a contradiction, we see that the Egyptians are used by God to punish his people, Israel. And we will see that as we come through the verses this morning. So let us read first of all in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. We'll maybe spend 20 or 25 minutes on this, and then come back and have a look at the map and the places and just try and get a little bit of instruction from them. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. And he called to Moses and Aaron by night and said, this is Pharaoh, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the words of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And here we see the start of the journey. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children and a mixed multitude, went up also with them, and flocks and herd, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 400 years and 30 years. And it came at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught out of the flesh abroad, out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, sanctify me all the firstborn, whatever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by my strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and ye shall no leavened bread be eaten this day ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be the feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen in thee, neither shall there be leavened bread seen within thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto them and to the fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of beasts which thou hast, and males shall be the Lord. And every firstborn of an ass shalt redeem with a lamb, and thou shalt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck, and all the firstborn of a man amongst thy children shalt thou redeem. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word this morning. And it's interesting, if you look at the section that we have read, 14 times you will see that the Lord's name is mentioned. We find first of all this mentioned in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, that the bondage is foretold. You know, God's covenant was foretold back in Genesis chapter 15. It says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now when we read in the scriptures, there is a slight discrepancy, and I'm sure some of the brethren will be able to help us there. It's 400 years it says in Genesis, but they were actually there 437 years, I think it was, it says. So here we see that they were, as the scripture says, they were in bondage in that land for 400 years, according to Genesis chapter 15. But then we had God's assurance to Abraham that his people would be in the land. But they would be in the land via a very painful experience and a detour into Egypt, and they would be in the land, but they would experience hardship and affliction. And in that section it tells us this, that there was a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and he saw two things. He saw a smoking furnace, and he saw a burning lamp. And the smoking furnace would tell us of the furnace of the affliction that they were going to pass through. The bondage and the suffering. And how they were slaves in the land of Egypt. But then it tells us of the light or the lamp. And we see there would be a light. And that would tell us that Jehovah would be appearing in grace for his people. How merciful is God. And we see him, he will appear in grace for his people. And the fulfillment of the covenant would happen. It would not be easy. It would not be short. The journey would be long and hard. But it would be fulfilled. And also he saw there was the avians of birds of prey who would swoop down as if interested in this. And we think of the covenant and we think of the nations who were interested in this covenant. And still today in the land of Israel, you will find many of the nations around them are still very much interested in the land that Israel is in. So we see that the birds of prey, predators seeking the country, it would be speaking of. And you know, Satan is always busy. And we need to realise that Satan is always busy trying to rob us, trying to rob the people of God of the inheritance that God has given us. We have been given a great inheritance. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So here we find that the Christian has a great inheritance given to us by God. In all of this we see the sovereignty of God. In Chronicles chapter 29 it says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You know, none can defeat his counsels, or thwart his purposes, or resist his will. Psalm 115 tells us he is the governor amongst the nation. Our God is great, and our God is good, and I think we need to learn that today. That the God we have is a great God, a mighty God, a majestic God. And we need to learn as we think through this, of the God who looked after Israel is the God whom we have. You know, Pharaoh dared to hinder Israel from going to worship Jehovah in the wilderness. And we will come back and look at this. And we will see God exercise his power and his people were delivered and their cruel taskmasters slain. And we see him again as the Amalekites come and they will attack. And God again delivers them. And so you see that the journey that the Israelites undertook was fraught with many problems and many difficulties and many enemies. And we find that today, even today, there are many enemies. As we preach the gospel, there are those who despise the gospel. There are those who would despise those who preach the gospel. So there are still many enemies and Satan is still at work. Psalm 105 says, Israel also came into Egypt and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their hearts to hate his people. And this is what we were saying earlier on. God uses them to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And God uses them to judge Israel, then delivers them. And we think of the plagues, the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And then we have the Passover, the glorious deliverance of the people of God from the land of Egypt. You know, the hatred of the Egyptians is well known in history. They brought them into cruel bondage and placed them, you know, under merciless taskmasters, men who beat them and made them produce things and sometimes under impossible circumstances. And you know, it became unendurable in their life. Their taskmasters became really unendurable. And in their wretched condition, they cry unto their God. You know, they had forgotten God. They had despised their God. But here, when they are in trouble, they cry unto Jehovah, and he appointed Moses to be their deliverer. And God revealed himself by his servants with that number of miraculous signs. You know, even when we come into Romans chapter 9, the scripture speaks about Pharaoh. It says, this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he was mercy on whom he will, and he will harden on whom he will. And whom he will, he hardens. And God has reminding Pharaoh that he is in charge. Obviously, he thought it was himself, his greatness, his power, and he was one of the great men in Egypt, was Pharaoh. But he was only there, and he only had the power, and he was only allowed to use the power as God allowed him to use it. Then we find in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and I think this is a lovely chapter, it says, And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And he says, I have remembered my covenant. He says, I am the Lord. I need to grasp that this morning. I am the Lord. And then he says, here is the things that he is going to do for his people, and nothing will withstand the hand of God. He says, I will bring you out. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And then he closes again with the same words. I am the Lord, your God. And then we read in the chapter that Moses was summoned to appear before Pharaoh. And here we have Pharaoh, and he's bargaining with Moses. And his first bargain is this. He says to them, Moses had been in asking him that he wanted to leave. The people wanted to leave the land, and they wanted to go and worship their God. And Pharaoh is now bargaining with them. He says, you can go and worship God, but you worship God in the land. In amongst the evil system of Egypt's idolatry. And God will not be displeased with you, Pharaoh says. And Pharaoh called for Moses and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. But we remember this, that Moses had received a commandment from the Lord. And the commandment of the Lord was this, go ye 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Not in the land of Egypt shall you worship me, but go ye 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And we remember the scriptures would teach us this. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But there would be no compromise with God's servant Moses. He had received the instruction from God, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and he would not be compromised. But you know, Satan doesn't give up that easy, and we need to think and remember that Satan is using Pharaoh on these occasions. And his next compromise is this, okay, I will let you go. Not a 3 day journey, but go to the edge of the land, just where the wilderness is. And you know, I thought about the church at Laodicea, and it says concerning them, they were neither hot nor cold. You know, they were a half-hearted church, and they were prepared to compromise. But it's lovely to see here that the man Moses is not prepared to compromise. The Lord said to those who believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here we have the challenge to our hearts this morning concerning the word of God, and our obedience to it, and our observance of it. Or are we half-hearted and cold, like the church at Laodicea? God demands that his people are obedient to his word. But Moses again refuses the offer from Pharaoh, and again we see another attack by Pharaoh. And he says to them, okay, you can go and worship in God anywhere you choose, but leave your children. And he wants the children to be left in the land. Leave your children here in Egypt, and we will bring them up in the Egyptian way and expose them to the idolatry in this land. You know, Satan will desire her children. Satan knows if he gets the children, the testimony of God's people will be stifled. And we need to take care of our children, nurture them, teach them, bring them up in the things of God, because we need them in days to come, if the Lord be not come, to establish and continue the testimony here. So here we see Pharaoh understands what he's about, and he says, well, leave the children and you can go. You know, the Lord knew this. He knew that attack. Remember the words of the Lord, and I think they are lovely words. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Lord appreciates the children, and I think we need to appreciate the children that's coming up through us today, and look after them, nourish them, teach them. And that's not just the responsibility of the parents. It is a great responsibility on the parents, but the church as well, to look after the children that we have. But again, obviously, Moses refuses to be involved in this with Pharaoh. But Satan and Pharaoh are not finished. He then says to him, worship God, but leave your flock and herds. You know, this was the inheritance, and we come back to the inheritance. This was the inheritance from Jacob, brought by him into Egypt. And again, we iterate, we have a spiritual inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel. And we've already touched on that. And we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in flock. And Pharaoh understands this, that no flocks, no herd, there will be no sacrifice. No sacrifice, no worship. As you know, this is one of the great attacks of Satan, which we prevent, is for our people and the Lord's people to worship their God. And so we see that again Moses refuses to bargain with Pharaoh, and he goes out from the presence of Pharaoh. But then in chapter 12, you know, the Lord is observing all this. We need to remember that. The God of heaven sees all that is happening. And the Lord says unto Moses, yet will bring one more plague upon him, upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go. So God has still his plan, and God is now going to bring the one more, he said, plague. And you know, this was a heavy blow that was going to fall upon these hard-hearted Egyptians, and they were going to suffer, because that which God was going to do was going to pass through the land. You know how utterly vain it was for Pharaoh to exalt himself against God. Daniel chapter 4 tells us this: those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, Pharaoh is but a tool in the hand of Satan to oppose the purposes of God. And so we see one more. And this signs the death warrant, the firstborn. And thus the Lord said, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And there were no house spared, from the palace of Pharaoh to the humble abode of the maid, the firstborn was to die. And here we see the judgment of God, the final plague, and it was going to affect every household in the land of Egypt. And this is God's judgment upon him. He will bring his people out. He has assured them of that. And no Pharaoh nor the might of Egypt will withstand the power and the majesty of God. You know, Psalm 136 says this: to him who struck Egypt in the firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. See, that's a lovely thing of our God. There is righteousness, there is judgment, but there is love and mercy. And he says, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. The psalm brings before us the goodness and the greatness of God, the Lord who controls all things, as seen in the deliverance of his people. And remember, the Lord said that. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them is greater than all. And we would say this morning, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Scripture says, say unto the children of Israel, I know your problems. I know your conditions. I know how you're being afflicted. I am the Lord. And the Psalm 103 says this, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And we need to remember we have a compassionate Lord, a merciful God. And there will be trials, there will be tribulations, and the Christian is not exempt from them. We sometimes wonder, why has a Christian so, people who have been used by God, well by God, and they suffer trials, and they suffer tribulations, and we sometimes would question, why? Why are these people caused to pass through such tribulation? And we need to remember these things are all in the plan and the will of God. That he is a merciful God. He knows our frame. He knows our conditions. And we need to remember that. Exodus chapter 12, it says, the Egyptians are now hurting. The death of the firstborn. Then he called Pharaoh for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out. You know, when men rebel against God, they pay a very heavy price. And because of his disobedience, all the firstborn in his land were slain. And you can imagine how Pharaoh felt, losing his firstborn. And the people of the land, we just think of our own children if we lose a child. The pain, the anguish. And that was what was being felt in the land of Egypt because of his disobedience. Of Pharaoh who was trying to stand up against a God who was greater and more powerful than him. And it says, and all the firstborn in the land were slain. You know, so heavy was the sorrow of the Egyptians that they were willing to give Israelites their jewels. And this might be for payment. They were slaves to them for all these number of years. And it might be the payment due. And we remember that King Pharaoh of Egypt, how great he was, powerful he was, and we think of all the powerful men that are in the land today is no match for the King of Kings who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. That's in Psalm 146. I have now had enough, and the response is, go. God had said, let my people go, and they had been refusing. God had brought them to their knees. And they now say, go. Go from the land. And take the children. Take the herds. Go 3 days. And so we see the purpose of God is achieved. And it achieved at a great price to the Egyptians, the sorrow that they knew. And it says in verse 37 that we read that they journeyed from Ramesses. And you know that was actually a place that was built. If you read the scriptures, it tells you that it was a place that was built by the Israelites for Pharaoh. And they journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. And you know there were 600,000 men on foot plus children. And there was a mixed multitude. Now that mixed multitude was caused of strangers who were in the land, but because of the condition of the land of Egypt that the plagues had caused, they wanted to come out with Israel. And it caused Israel many problems on the road through the mixed multitude. And so we see this great force coming out of the land. Deuteronomy 16 says this, but at the place which the Lord God shall choose to place his name, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover. So here we see that God chooses the place, 3 days' journey. And God chooses how the Passover was to be, how they worship God. And this was his mind, and this was his will, and we see it came to pass. Genesis chapter 47, we find that Joseph was given the choice of any part of the land of Egypt. We remember that, how Pharaoh appreciated Joseph, and he said to him, you select the land, the part of the land that you want. And he selects Ramesses. And he brought his father and he brought his brethren and he gave them Ramesses. And Joseph lived and he died in the land of Egypt and he was embalmed there. But we remember as they made their exodus from them, they took with them, as Joseph had demanded of them, that they took with them the bones of Joseph. He says Joseph with them, as Joseph had charged them to take his bones with them. And here's a lovely thing, when the Lord visited them. So here was Joseph, knew that the Lord would visit them in grace and he would bring them out from Ramesses, the place of bondage for them. But there is a sad statement, and it says this, that there arose a king amongst them that knew not Joseph, and they set taskmasters over them. And here we find that things change. Joseph was well known to the Pharaoh of that day. But here a king now arose that knew not Joseph, and the things for them changed, and they were in bondage. You know, but God always has his man ready, and God had a man chosen. Joseph had died, Joseph was embalmed, and Joseph was taken with them. But God had his man, and we see in Exodus chapter 3 the burning bush, and God calls him from the midst. And he says to Moses, I have seen the affliction, I have heard the cry, and I have come down to deliver them. And God's chosen man was Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What a wonderful testimony that is. I wonder if we would have made that choice. The king's palace, the king's daughter, all the privileges of that. Or to associate ourselves with a people, a suffering people, a people who were passing through terrible hardship. They were slaves. And that was the choice that Moses made. Hebrews 11 tells us this, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. You know, they are told, here is the promise of the living God. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You know, Egyptians had, the people of Egypt had urged and begged Israel to leave their land. They wanted them out. And here we see the sovereignty of God. Their oppressors are now begging them, begging the slaves to leave. God is at work. You know, previously they were against them going free. But remember, God said, one more. And that one more was enough. And they then pleaded, they pleaded with the slaves of Israel to go. And they had ended the bondage of 430 years in that land. You know, it's interesting if when we read the chapter that God calls them the armies of Israel. I think what a sight that would be. It would not be battle dress, I don't think they would have on. Remember, they were slaves, they would probably be in rags. But God calls them his army. And he is bringing them out. And as we've read already, there were 600,000 fighting men, plus children and women in the mixed multitude. And God has raised a mighty army in the midst of trying circumstances. Remember the chorus that, I don't know if we sing it now, I'm in the Lord's army. We have been called to fight for the things of Christ. We have been called to serve the Christ. We have been called into his army. But then we think of verse 42, it tells us it was of a solemn observance. Was the Passover? It must be a solemn observance. And it was to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It was the Lord's Passover. It was the feast of Jehovah, therefore to be guided by the words of God. And all the generation of Israel shall keep it. Just a little thought about what we have observed this morning as we remember the Lord. The New Testament feast is the Lord's Supper. that which the Lord himself instituted. It was the Lord himself who instituted that feast. It was important to him. He says, this do for a remembrance of me. Remember our great deliverer from the bondage of sin and Satan. And we remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. To him who loved us and washed us. And you know, every true, genuine believer who's saved and has Christ as Saviour and baptised should observe the Lord's Supper. They should remember the Lord. It was the whole nation that was to remember. And I believe that every believer should, on a Sunday, remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what he has done for them. And so we remember him. You know, sadly today the Lord's Supper is now giving very little time or space. Some churches it's maybe once a month, some every 3 months. But the Lord tells us this as often as you eat this feast. And we remember him. 1 Corinthians 11 repeats that. It says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, those who were prohibiting from eating were the sojourner and the hired servant. They shall not eat of it. But if they wish to keep the Passover, says the word of God, they must, all males must be circumcised. The flesh has to be dealt with. And that was how they were allowed to eat the Passover. They had to be circumcised and the flesh dealt with. And so the word of God tells us this, let a man examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The other thing that was to be was the houses had to be clean, cleansed of leaven. There was to be no leaven in their houses. And we think of leaven, we think of the evil, of the wickedness. And so we examine ourselves before the Lord before we come. And we confess any sin that we have. And we come. And we remember our Lord. So we put things right before we come and remember the Lord. In chapter 13, very quickly, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and beast. They were dedicated unto the Lord, the firstborn, and the feast of unleavened bread. And we've already touched on the feast of unleavened bread in a past series of ministry, as we did with the Passover, so we won't touch that at all this morning. And you know, the reason for both the observances are laid down, and thou shalt show thy son in that day. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. When thy son asketh, what is this, thou shalt say unto them, by the strength of hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt and from the house of bondage. For them it was a new beginning. And it's a new beginning for us. Scripture tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ. Jesus unto good works which God before hath ordained, that we should walk in them. And it is only because we are saved we can walk in a prepared path of good works. You know, true Christianity is the manifestation of Christ in an every believer's life. That's what God demands of us. You know, it's sometimes difficult to explain to those in the world what Christianity is and what Christians are. And I'm sure we've all been through it. But the best way is to live the life and portray Christ in the life. And that is what God would desire of us. That we manifest Christ in their life. They were separated to God. They were set apart from him. And that's something that we need to understand. We are set apart from God. You are not your own. We have been bought with a price. We have been sanctified. And scripture says, in Christ, for both he that are sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we have been set apart to God and for God and to work for God. We're sort of running out of time, but just let me quickly take you through the map. I'll use this one because I can't see that one up there. And we see the journey here, and we up in the top left hand corner you will see Egypt, and we'll see the Passover was held in Ramesses, and we've already considered that this morning. And then they journeyed from Succoth, and then they come to Ethan. Now you'll see that there is the pillar of cloud, and it comes in at Ethan. And our brother John Campbell will deal with that next week. But then they come down to Migdol. And it's strange, when they came to Pi-Hahiroth, I'm not sure whether I'm pronouncing these words right, that God gives them a strange instruction. God instructs them to turn and go south. That wasn't the easiest way. The easiest way would to be go through the land of the Philistines, which is across the top, where the word wilderness is written. And that would probably been about 3 weeks' journey to move across there. But God instructs them to turn south. And the reason for that was, unless their hearts became afraid and sore because of their encounters with the Philistines. So God instructs them to turn south and come down to Migdol. And you know, this is it's difficult sometimes to understand this, because when they come down to Migdol, we find that they lift their eyes and they see the hosts of the Egyptians after them. And there would be behind them would be the Egyptians. In front of them was the Red Sea, but to them was impossible to cross. There was mountains. And here they seem trapped in this area called Migdol. Maybe somebody will pronounce it right when they come to it. But here we see God again brings them to this spot. And again it seems to be that they are in trouble. They have problems at this land, at this part of the land. And they see, you know, the might of the Egyptians behind them. And they cry again unto God. And this is when Moses, and I think this is a marvellous thing, as Moses is instructed to raise the rod, and the Red Sea is parted. And it must have been a wonderful sight to see on either side of the Red Sea mountains of water and a path through the Red Sea. And you know, it must have took great faith. I mean, can imagine yourself if you came to the Red Sea and you saw these great mountains of water on either side, and you're asked to pass through the Red Sea. And this was God's deliverance to them. And so they passed through the Red Sea. But we find this, that the Egyptians, they've got over their mourning. They are now set on capturing again the slaves and bringing them back into the land of Egypt. And they follow them across. And Moses again is instructed to point the rod, and as the Egyptians come through the Red Sea, the waters come back in upon them. Again, the judgment of God upon them. And so we see the great deliverance of the children of Israel. And then the next place that they come to is Marah. And we think of water and we think of bitterness. And again, we think of the water is made sweet. Moses is told to put a branch of the tree into the water, and the water is made sweet. And here we see that Christians is suffering, but can be made sweet by our God. And this is their first stop after their crossing, was at Marah. And then they come down to Elam. But I think we should maybe close at that, because you will go through the rest of the journey and the places and what happened at the places. And we see God coming in and blessing them, and we see the judgment upon them. Then when they come to, I think one of the saddest parts is when they come to Kadesh Barnea. And this is, and we have our Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel had the choice. Will they believe God? Will they listen to what God is saying? Will they go into the land God had told them it was a good land? Or will they be disobedient? And they would not go. They would not listen to the voice of God. They did not believe what God has taught them. And they had to make a choice. And they took the wrong choice. And for 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. But we will touch on that. But we have a choice. You know, we are sometimes challenged. concerning our Kadesh-Barnea, the Word of God, what it tells us. Do we obey it? Are we prepared to accept it? Sometimes a price to pay, but it's sometimes a great price to pay to follow God in Christ. But are we prepared for that? If not, many Christians find themselves back in the world, wandering in the wilderness. And it's sad when you see a Christian life ruined by Satan and this world, because this world has no interest in Christ or in the things of Christ or the things of God. And so that's the challenge to us this morning. It's all like looking at the challenges that went through the children of Israel, but there's challenges to us. Are we prepared to obey God, accept what God has said, and follow His mind and follow His word? And we will find blessing. And as I've said, there will be suffering, there is opposition, but God will bless us and bring us through. I trust that God might bless His word to us this morning. Just let us close in the word of God. Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy word. We thank Thee for the teaching of Scripture and what we have learned this morning, how Thou didst deliver Thy people of old, how Thou brought them through, how, their Father, Thou judged their oppressors. We thank Thee, O Father, we've been able to remember this morning our great deliverance from the power of sin and Satan, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O Father, for His sacrifice at the place called Calvary and the shedding of His blood. And we thank Thee, O Father, for what all that Christ has brought us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Help us, our Father, to go in and to enjoy Christian things and to have fellowship with Thyself and with Thy Son and with Thy people. And we just bow to give Thee thanks for Christ this morning and return our thanks in His name. Amen. Amen.